Now, as we continue with our sermons in Deuteronomy, if you would turn again to chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, we're going to read two portions, in fact, this morning, from verse 11 of chapter 8, and the second portion is really a continuation of that in chapter 9. So we'll read from chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 8, and down to verse 6 of chapter 9. And the two places really that we concentrate on are verse 17 of chapter 8 and verse 4 of chapter 9. But reading the two portions together, verse 11 of chapter 8. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou wilt do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against thee this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before you, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you, as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations that the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses that we've just read from this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, we have another set of lessons out of the history of the nation of Israel of that day, which has very much to do with us in our day, especially if we are believers in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and the only Saviour of our souls forevermore. The book of Deuteronomy, of course, like all the books of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, is replete with lessons and illustrations and applications to our souls, either by way of principle or practice, as the case might be. And those applications are for all the days that the Lord gives us to live on the face of this earth of ours. And over this past number of sermons, I'm sure, even in this particular part of the book of Deuteronomy, that fact might have presented itself to each and every one of us. In the opening verses of chapter 7, that outstanding truth that the people of God in the midst of this world of ours are to be a separated people. They are to be separated unto the Lord their God in all the ways that he tells us to be separated unto him, and they are to be separated from those things that offend and those things that are an offence in the eyes of the God of heaven and earth. Following on from that, in that same chapter, you have that blessed promise that God will indeed give his benefits and his blessings to all those who endeavour to walk in the light of his word all the days of their life. In the opening verses of chapter 8, that ever-abiding word concerning the word of the Lord, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in verse 5 of chapter 8 that we looked at last time, that sobering truth, and yet a precious truth when it's rightly understood, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth those who are his sons and his daughters, those who are his through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. There are many, many lessons. There are an abundant of lessons held out before us by way of precept or picture or principle, those things that we are to take to our hearts and our souls all our days. And as I say, in those portions that we read from this morning then, more lessons, more reminders as to how we are to conduct ourselves if indeed we are the people of the living God. Now, what are the lessons? What is the lesson, more precisely, that is all bound up in those two portions out of chapter 8 and then out of chapter 9? And the lesson is this, my friends. It is the lesson of how we need to constantly adjust our hearts and guard our hearts when it comes to the issues of our soul salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, what the Lord is telling those people through Moses, his servant, at that time is this. He is telling them that when they come into the blessings of the land of Canaan at last, they are never to think for one minute in their heart that their possessing of the land of Canaan is down to something that they have done outwardly or something that they are inwardly. Now, you see that, just broadly speaking, out of those two portions. In chapter 8, the Lord is telling them that he's going to bring them into the land of Canaan. And he tells them when they come into that land, they're coming into many, many benefits and many, many blessings. And then he says, beware. Beware, he says, lest thou forget the Lord. And you begin to have your heart lifted up within you. And then that verse 17 that we pinpointed, begin to say within your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You see, I have what I have on account of something that I have done. That's what God is warning them about and saying such things in their heart. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And then in chapter 9, in those verses that we read from that chapter, again the Lord is telling them of how he's going to bring them into the land of Canaan and how indeed they are going to overcome all of their enemies in possessing the land. But again, he says, you see, you're not to speak in your heart saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into this land to possess it. You see, I have what I have on account of something that I am inwardly. It's those two things that the Lord is warning those people about. Outwardly, I have done something. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Inwardly, I am something. It is for my righteousness that the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. And when those thoughts begin to rise up in your hearts, says the Lord, then blot them out of your hearts and adjust your hearts into what the truth really is. And he tells them, of course, what the truth really is. So that's how the Lord is speaking to those people at that time. And so we come to look at something of how that ever applies to the people of God for all the days of our life. And how does it apply? Well, it applies like this. That when a man or a woman or a young person is brought into the Christian life to begin with, and all the blessings of the benefits of the Christian life that will bring them through into heaven and glory at last, not for one minute, my friends, but not for one minute are we to entertain the thought that any of that is down to anything that we have done or anything that we are in and of ourselves. There are two crucial scriptures that you live with all the days of your life. One that says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the other that says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if either of those two words slip out from our hearts and our minds in any way, we're fair meat for the devil and the activity of the devil in our lives. So keeping that as the lesson at the back of our minds, going to look at the first of the two passages and then we'll look at the second. Now there'll be an overlapping and I'm sure that should be appreciated by each of us. But for the most part, looking at the first of the two passages in chapter 8. And you remember again that setting that they're going to be brought into the land of Canaan. That's what God is telling them. But he says, beware when you come into the land that your heart doesn't be lifted up within you, and then you come to the point where you say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. All of this is down to something that I have done, something that I have performed, something that I have achieved in the course of my life. Now, it's not a brand new warning. God has given them a warning along that line already. But it's a warning that is now delivered to them with what you would call an added dimension to the warning. You remember how the warning has come before them in an earlier part of the book in chapter 6. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And within that warning, you see, there is an element of something that they are going to be guilty of, as you would say, by default. They're going to forget the Lord. They're going to fail to remember all that the Lord had done for them. And that's bad enough. But when it comes to this particular warning, this further warning, there's an added dimension. There's an added element. Not simply what they do by default, in forgetting that what they have from the Lord, but what they're in danger of doing of in defiance that what they have from themselves. Say not in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. You see, it is an added dimension. By default, they might forget what God has done. But this isn't default. This is defiance. Now they are saying, what has been done, it is I that has done it. And so the warning is brought before them. When you're brought into the land and given all the blessings and benefits of the land, say not in thine heart, my own power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. That's the word that God is speaking to them, and the word that speaks to each and every one of us, my dear friends, all the days that we live. You see, of course, where they were saying it. They were saying it in their heart. And thou shalt say, in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. In all probability, none of them, at least at that point, would have been bold enough to have said it with their lips. But what begins to be said in the heart, soon enough, begins to be said with the lips. And so the Lord delivers the warning with regards to something that belongs to the heart. The Bible is constantly speaking to us with regards to our hearts. Heart matters are the matters in the Word of God. And in this particular place then, he is saying, for all of us, don't think that you are what you are through anything that you have done or anything that you are indeed in and of yourself, but there's another course altogether. Now let me say this, just in case somebody's mind's going off in the wrong direction. None of that means for 1 minute that we are not to endeavor to do the things that the Lord our God tells us to do, nor that the Lord doesn't take into account the things that we endeavor to do in his name. It doesn't mean anything like that for 1 minute. And all you have to do is to read the Word of God, read the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you're very soon disabused of any such thought like that. Remember the parable of the pounds, the man who went away into a far country, and he gave his servants several pounds to trade with until he would come again back from the far country. And how he acknowledged what those different ones had done who had traded aright with those pounds. Well done, he says, good and faithful servant. To each and every one who had used and done what the good master of the house had told them to do, the Lord then came and acknowledged that they had done right. And there was the reward in that sense for what they had done right. Only the man who had buried his pound in the ground, he alone comes under the rebuke, and a rebuke in no uncertain terms. Thou wicked servant, says the Lord, thou wicked servant. And he suffered the consequences of his non-activity in the things that his master had given him to do. The Lord calls us his servants, and as his servants, he calls us to do the things that we are told to do. And he takes recognition of the things that he tells us to do to the honour and the glory of his name. But never for 1 minute are we to entertain the thought in our hearts that any of that has to do with the blessings of our soul's salvation which come upon us through grace and through grace alone. By the mercy and the grace of God alone. That's the point, you see. And that's the thing that we are constantly, have constantly placed before us in the scriptures, that thought arising in our hearts that we are what we are by what we have done or what we are in ourselves. And let me say this, my friend, this is a principle in reading God's word. Never think for 1 second that there are exhortations in the Word of God that don't belong to any of us. If there are exhortations there, they are there for a purpose. And you remember dear old Simon Peter. He didn't think he needed any exhortation with regards to his heart. Though all men be offended because of thee, I'll never be offended. And he suffered the consequences of not guarding his heart in the light of the exhortation that Christ had just delivered. When it comes to the things that we do, and looking to the things that we do, there's a lovely balanced example, honest, straightforward, down to earth, from the lips of the Lord's Apostle Paul. So when he's writing to the Corinthian Christians, and there were many things wrong in the Corinthian church, of course, there was the denying of the resurrection. And in chapter 15, it's the resurrection that the Lord's Apostle is speaking about. And he speaks, of course, about the resurrection of Christ and how our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, was first of all seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain on to this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And by his grace which was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see how factual and realistic and objective and balanced that statement is. Paul knew that he laboured more abundantly than many of his day. You couldn't miss that fact. In labours more abundant, he had suffered stripes and imprisonments. He is able to honestly, objectively say, I laboured more abundantly than they all. But he knew that it was by the grace of God that was bestowed upon him that he did all of those things. He had used his talent. He had used his pound to the full advantage to the glory of the Saviour, and he knew that he was what he was by the grace of God, and he did what he had done through the grace of God that was with him. You see all of that? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And that's the balance, my friends. And the Lord calls us to do the things that he tells us to do, but I warn you, not for one second do you lean on anything that you've done. Not for one second. And the Saviour deals with us under the terms of those things. That's absolutely evident in Scripture. But we look to another source altogether. And there's something else in those words of Paul which we shouldn't lose out in any way. Not only did he recognize that he was what he was by the grace of God, but he was forever remembering what he had been without the grace of God. And before he comes to that, you see what he says? And last of all, he was seen of me. I think that's a poignant word. And last of all, he says, he was seen of me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And we've got nonsense spoken in our day. Just you forget your sins. Nonsense. Nonsense. You don't get burdened under what you wear. But as we remember what we were, we appreciate what we have become by the grace of God in our lives. And you see in that verse 6 of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, the Lord brings that kind of fact before the children of Israel in those days. Look at verse 6 of that chapter. Understand, therefore. You see, he's spoken all those things that have gone before. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And when all said and done, my friends, what a blast of the cannon that was against any thought rising up in the hearts of those people, that their possessing of the land was on account of something that they had done or something that they were. Indeed, no, says the Lord. And beginning at that verse 7 of the chapter, he sets out a whole catalogue of the sins that they were guilty of before the face of their God in heaven above. And you see, they were to fight for the land. They were to strive to enter into the land. They were to battle to overcome the land. But when they came to possess the land, they were never to think for one minute that any of that possessing and the blessings was down to them. Another tremendous parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told on one occasion. All we need to do is really read it. It applies itself to our souls. But which of you, says the Saviour, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When you have done all that is commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Now, don't think that any believer in Christ would say anything like that outwardly. I don't think that would be the case. But this portion of Scripture is warning us about what we say in there, in the heart. And says the Lord, when you come into all these blessings and all these benefits and all these things that will be given to you, say not in your heart, for my power and my strength. Say not in your heart, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. It is the thoughts of the heart that we are ever to guard against all the days of our life. You see, there's no greater tendency of the human heart. Now, we come to these portions of Scripture and we've got little option but to try and deal with them. And there's no greater tendency of the human heart, my friends, than to rob God of his glory. And to rob God of his glory at that place where his glory is most displayed, in the salvation of sinners. You remember how the Lord told the disciples at one point how he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan, he says, fall as lightning from heaven. And what he's referring to there, of course, is that time when Satan, son of the morning, Lucifer, had rebelled against God and had been cast out of heaven because he railed against God. Now, it's Isaiah the prophet, in fact, who tells us by the Holy Spirit of God about those events. Now, listen to what he says. Heart thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Heart thou cut down to the ground, which thou didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. Satan said in his heart, I'm going to take the place of God. I will exalt my throne above the stars. And my dear friends, those seeds of Satan, our old father, lie embedded within each and every one of our hearts, and they can spring to life so easily within our hearts. Why do you think it's so difficult in human terms to get the gospel of God's salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, across to the unconverted heart? Why do you think that is in human terms? It's because the human heart wants to be its own God and wants to provide its own salvation, and wants to seek its own glory and not the glory of God. The gospel of the grace of God is to the glory of God. And when that gospel is presented to the human heart repels the thought that it can do for itself or be for itself that which will bring the blessings of salvation to it. And as I say, that tendency of the heart never leaves the heart, never leaves the soul, all our days, and is to be watched and monitored and guarded against until we are brought into heaven and into glory at last. And of course, that's the blessed side. You see, and I'm sure you know this already, when you read about the land of Canaan in the Old Testament scriptures of God, you picture the land of Canaan, or you use the land of Canaan under several pictures concerning the Christian life. On the one hand, it's the picture of how we go on in the Christian life, possessing our possessions. All the enemies that come up against us, all the warfare that we have to conduct right until the end, until we are brought into heaven and glory at last. On the other hand, the land of Canaan is a picture of heaven and glory at last. Sweet fields beyond the swelling floods stand dressed in living green, as old Isaac Watts says. And it's the battleground, you see, on the one hand, until we are brought to glory, and it is glory. You can use the land of Canaan either of those two ways in the scriptures of God. And in these present verses in Deuteronomy, you see, we view it in the first place as the battleground. We're fighting, we're battling, we're pressing on, and we've got those battles with our hearts that we ever enter into every day that we live. But we can also view it from the opposite angle with regards to that day when we are brought to stand before Christ. And in that day, my friend, there'll be no such thoughts in any of our hearts. Now we battle against our hearts, and our hearts, it would say, it's me, it's what I've done, it's what I am. But in that day, there'll be no such battle, and that battle will have finally been taken out of our souls. You know the book of the Revelation? Heaven at last. Thou art worthy, O Lamb of God. Thou art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There will be no room in heaven for any thoughts, my friends, that we are there or were brought there through anything that we did or anything that we were in and of ourselves. And while we are still in the face of this earth of ours, we are called to beat down any such thoughts that rise up in our hearts in any fashion whatsoever. We commence the Christian life by grace, and by grace alone. We continue in the Christian life by grace, and by grace alone. We conclude the Christian life by grace, and by grace alone. And you see, a constant word that is set before the nation of Israel in those old days is this: says the Lord, this land which I have given thee, which I have given thee. They were to fight for it. They were to strive for it. They were to press on into it every day. But they were never to forget that it was theirs because God had given it to them. You remember what the gospel is called? The gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works of righteousness that we can do, but the gift of God in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. So says the Lord through Moses, his servant, when you come into the land, don't say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Now, a little on the other side, because the time's moving on, just to take up a few thoughts out of that chapter 9. As I said, there is that degree of overlapping, so that those general things that we've looked at there in the former verses fit into these verses as well. But again, you see, when you take the overall setting into account, and the overall setting is this, that there'll come a day when they will have overcome so many of their enemies as they do press on into the land, and they come to possess their possessions. And so the Lord says, when all of that takes place, when you've overcome those enemies and so on, then he says, speak not in thine heart, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. And you see the application of that, my friends, that all of these things that have now come to pass in my life, surely they're all down to something that I am. I have known victories, I've overcome. Well, that's got something to do with me. Well, says the Lord, speak not in your heart, saying, when all of that takes place, speak not in your heart, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. For my righteousness. And when that applies to us, of course, it's not speaking about that righteousness that belongs to us through the merits of Christ, that bestowed righteousness, that we are accounted righteousness in our justification. But that righteousness that anyone thinks that they come to possess to such an extent that what they have and what they shall have in some way is connected to that righteousness. And it's that which the Lord is dispelling out of their hearts, and by application, that which we have ever to dispel out of our hearts as well. If you take the setting, if you look at some of the enemies that they're to overcome, verse 1, Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. The old hymn writer says, Every virtue we possess, every victory won, are his alone. The children of Anak. You know who the children of Anak were? They were the ones that made their hearts faint when they wouldn't go in to possess the land in the first place. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were as grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight. These were the enemies that they had to overcome to know the blessings and the benefits. And when they would overcome those enemies, the last thing that they were to say is, It's down to my righteousness. That's how the enemies have been overcome. No, no, says the Lord. I'll drive them. I'll do those things that are required from you. And when we look at such verses as that, my friends, and when we think in terms of the enemies that we are to overcome in our life, don't think for one minute that any of us will do that in and of ourselves, apart from the grace of God and the absolute grace of God in our lives. And when by that grace of God, we know something of victories or overcoming or whatever, never to speak in our hearts, I did it. I did it. You see, the Lord gives the enabling to overcome. We look for it, we pray for it, we seek it. But it is on account of that. In fact, it's all on account, as you see here, on account of the grace of God and in accordance with the power and the absolute purpose of God. Not on account of your righteousness or your uprightness, says the Lord, am I doing this. If you look at verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of those nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were coming into the land of Canaan in accordance with the wickedness of the Amorites that had now come to the full, and in accordance with the word of promise that God had spoken to Abraham. It was all under the grace of God. It was all in the will and purpose of God. It was an account of all of that, and not their righteousness, that they were coming in to possess the land. And when we think of our great enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil, and the overcoming of those enemies and the enjoying of any victories that we have in the overcoming of those enemies, what is it that lies behind that, my friends? It's the grace of God. The grace of God. And indeed the power of God that he extends in order that that should be. And indeed the purpose of God. And the ultimate sovereign purpose of God. And again, like those things that we are to do for God outwardly, there are those things that we are to endeavour to be for God inwardly. That goes without question. That responsibility side of things goes without question. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Be righteous as I am righteous. Remember that lovely sentiment of Robert Murray McChain, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. But we will never be anything other than pardoned sinners all our days. And we are absolutely dependent as pardoned sinners on the grace of God to bring us into salvation at the beginning, to keep us in salvation all the days of our life, and to deliver us into the fullness of that salvation when God's appointed hour will have come. We are always to look out for what the Bible calls the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And for this very reason, he has given us this word, something that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why we are to be engaged in that exercise of taking our hearts, holding them up before the mirror of the Word of God and seeing if there is anything in our hearts that would say, it's got something to do with me. Something that I have done, something that I am. No, says the Lord. When you come into these possessions and this wealth, don't say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands has gotten me this. Don't say in your heart, it's for my righteousness that the Lord has given me this land to possess it. And those two things, my friends, are to be guided before our hearts, and we are to be guided by them all the days that we live. Let me just give you one word to conclude with from the opposite side of things, and we'd always want to do that. A word that shows us in great simplicity what the right attitude of our heart and mind should be and the right way in which we should respond to all that we have and all that we are enabled to be through the grace of God in our life. Comes earlier on in chapter 8 of this book of Deuteronomy, and it's where the Lord has told them indeed that he's going to bring them into that land. Now it begins at verse 7, and we'll simply read the verses. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oils, oil olives and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now that's the attitude, my friend. When we look at what we have, and indeed, by the grace of God, what we are, as old John Newton said, I'm not all that I should be, doesn't appear what I will yet be, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. And when we look at the blessings that God gives us, here is the response. Don't say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand. Don't say in your heart, it's for my righteousness. But in your heart and with your lips and in your life, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. When he shall have brought you into the land, when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord. And that's how we live, my friends. And that's how we are to live all our days. Thou shalt bless the Lord. I have been brought into the Christian life. Bless the Lord. I have been kept thus far in the Christian life. Bless the Lord. He has promised to bring me into heaven at last. Bless the Lord. That's the exercise. That's the exercise that belongs to the heart, my dear friend. And when, by the grace of God, we conduct ourselves under that exercise in blessing the Lord, assuredly, we become more conscious of the blessings of the Lord. And they are his blessings. And the blessings that he bestows upon us by grace. And those two words again that are never to leave our souls. I am what I am by the grace of God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Surely, my dear friend, if we're sinners saved by grace, we know that it is God who has done the saving, God who does the keeping, and God will deliver us into the heavenly Canaan forevermore. May it be so.